Many people today are held captive and they need to be delivered. Some are held captive by illness. Some are held captive by heavy burdens, financial burdens, spiritual burdens, marital burdens. Some are held captive by worries. Some are held captive by sin. For some, it might be greed. For others, it could be pornography. Others, it could be alcohol or drugs. Many different things keep people captive, and they are seriously seeking for deliverance. But the question is, where can true deliverance be found? And this morning in our text, we are going to see several people who needed to be delivered from many different things. And they were delivered. Today we are going to see the blessing of being delivered. And may you also today experience the blessing of being delivered. Please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Acts chapter 5. Verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last week, we saw that chapter 5 can be divided into five parts. First, the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. Then the description. After that, the detention. Then the determination. And finally, the decision of the court. We have covered the first part. The deception. So today we will take the next two parts. The description of the ministry and the detention of the apostles. If you remember, after the apostles Peter and John were released from prison, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul, in one accord. They were totally united and they were completely unselfish. Some even sold their own possessions in order to help others who were in need. A couple sold a possession they had, but kept back a portion of it and brought the rest to the apostles, pretending to be giving everything that they had received for it. And they were busted by the Holy Spirit. And they ended up dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. And that was really the first case of being slain in the Spirit. And it never happened again after that. So Luke continues the story this morning and he says in verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So here Luke brings our attention to the other apostles besides Peter and John. For the first few chapters, he was focusing on the main two, Peter and John. All the apostles had received authority from Jesus to preach and heal. And upon them all, 12, the Holy Spirit had been poured out, not only on Peter and John. We must understand that it was not really the apostles, but God who performed the miracles. and wonders and who healed the sick. The apostles were strictly the instruments that God was using. They were instruments in God's hands. First, Luke gives us a description of the apostles. He said that they were all with one accord. Now, who is included in the word all? All 12 apostles? Or all thousands of new believers? Most likely it is the thousands of new believers who were of one accord with the apostles in Solomon's porch. That was the new church. They were all together. Often the fact that God's people are together with one accord is a greater display of the power of the Holy Spirit than any particular sign or wonder. Our hearts, our minds can be harder to move in the same direction than to move mountains. You always have some people wanting to go that way, and others you prefer to go that way. I like this, or no, I like that. And for a bunch of people, thousands of people, to be in one accord, one mind, in agreement, is a gift. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. So these people, thousands of them, all in one accord. Now, the two verses, 13 and 14, appear to be contradictory. One says that the people dare not join them in verse 13. And the very next verse, verse 14, says that believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Which is which? Did they join or dare not join? Well, the solution is in the definition of the pronoun them. To whom does the pronoun them refer to? If Luke had the apostles in mind when he used the pronoun them, then the apostles stood alone in a temple, and none of the rest, meaning the non-Christian people, dare join them, but esteem them highly. But the pronoun them does not apply to the apostles. It refers to the Christians, showing three definite groups here. First, you have the Christians, them, the non-believers, the rest, and the converts, those who passed from one group to the other and became the believers in verse 14. So because of a sudden judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, the unbelievers were afraid to join the church. They were not too quick to join that group of people. Maybe they were afraid that their own sins would get them killed. Yet they esteemed the believers very highly. Verse 13. Imagine if some people were killed by God in this congregation here, the word would get out. People would say, don't be too quick to go to Calvary Chapel in Fairfield. People kill over left and right. One lie and they're dead. So that was happening. The people esteemed them, but were not too quick. We notice two things in verse 14. Luke had lost count of the number of Christians in Jerusalem. There were too many to count anymore. Now he simply uses the word multitudes. And then number two, Luke specifically states that women joined the church. To some people, they don't even see it. Men, women, they don't. It was a big deal. In the Jewish temple, the women did not join the men. They had their separate court, and they would not worship together with the man. Here, they were together for the first time. Big change. Christianity brought the men and the women together to worship together. They're all children of God. Regardless of the fear that the unbelievers displayed, the Holy Spirit was at work in the hearts of men and women. The deaths of Ananias and Sapphira had kept some unbelievers from entering the church. And yet, at the same time, large numbers of true conversions was happening. People strengthened in their Christian faith, and the people could not even be counted anymore. So Luke abandoned the desire to be precise, and he is content to say multitudes. One last thing in verse 14. Notice how the new believers were added. It says there, they were added to the Lord. Not added to a church. Not added to a pastor. Not even added to a movement. But they were added to God Himself. We are not Calvary people. We are the Lord's people. We were not added to a church. We were not added to a movement. We were not added to a specific name of a church. We were added to the Lord. Just like we see here, they were added to the Lord. Now, how is verse 15 linked to the preceding verse? It is not. It is linked to verse 12. Explaining that through the hands of the apostles, many miracles and wonders were done. So the believers brought the sick out into the streets to be healed. Then in verses 12b to verse 14 is a separate statement, a description of the apostles and of those with them that is placed between verse 12a and verse 15. Miracles do not happen apart from faith. This is the requirement. It was the people who had put their faith in Jesus who came to the apostles for healing. They brought the sick into the main street and the city squares in full assurance that miracles would take place. Occupying beds and mats, the sick waited for Peter to just pass by so that even his shadow may fall on them. And they believed that if only the shadow of Peter would fall on them, they would be healed. And they were. It may sound crazy that one could be healed by the touch of a shadow. But we know that one was healed by the touch of a garment. When the woman touched the hem of the garment of Jesus in Luke 8:44, there wasn't anything magical in the garment. But it was the way her faith was released. If I can only touch the garment, if I can only, and she did, and her faith was released. And in the same way, there was no magical power in Peter's shadow. But there was power when a person believed in Jesus to heal them. And the passing of Peter's shadow may have helped some to believe. These sick people did not even touch an apron or an handkerchief belonging to Peter, as they will later in Acts chapter 19. Nor do they touch the edge of his garment. They trusted that Peter's shadow would be sufficient to heal them. Peter's shadow was as much an instrument of the power of the Holy Spirit as the hem of the Savior's garment had been. Sometimes we don't need to touch anything, but simply believe. Believe that the Lord can do it. Believe that the Lord will do it. He wants to deliver us. He wants to heal us. To the believer, a shadow is more than sufficient as a means for God to extend His healing power to men. God does not need anything. So a shadow is more than is required. To God, faith is required. And there is to be healing for the sick if there is faith. Now, from verse 16, we see that every one of them had faith to be healed. We can trust that Luke is not only recording legends here. He's not recording stories that he has heard some old folks mention. From what we know of physicians, even in those days, we can be sure that Luke would not gullibly accept stories of miraculous healing without investigating them. So he is not simply telling us story here. There is no doubt that a remarkable work of healing took place there. But we should not miss the connection between the purity preserved in the first part of chapter 5, the death of Ananias and Sapphira, and the fear of God among the Christian, removing all deception, deceit, and sin, and the power displayed here. There is a connection. First, God removed the sin. He removed the deceit. And He brought purity in the church. And then He brought this great healing. God was blessing a pure church with spiritual power. We see two distinct parallels in verse 16. First is a parallel with the healing ministry of Jesus. The people who heard what Jesus was doing came to Him from Galilee, from Judea, across the Jordan. They came to Him from all over. And here the same thing was happening to the apostles. Crowds came from the countryside and with relatives and friends who were sick. The influence of the Christian church extended far beyond the city of Jerusalem. So just like Jesus, when they heard about Him, they came from all over. There's a parallel here. Just like they heard about those apostles, they came from all over. The second parallel is a parallel with the healing of the crippled man at the gate named Beautiful. If you remember, that healing had resulted in animosity from the high priest and the Sadducees, who expressed their resentment, and they put Peter and John in prison and putting them on trial the next day. So there is a parallel here, because with this healing, again, the apostles will be jailed, and again, they will be put on trial, and the Sanhedrin will even want to try to put them to death, we will see in verse 33. Another thing, we see that people were coming from far to the apostles instead of the apostles going to them. This might be exciting, but not exactly what was commanded by Jesus. Jesus did not say, hey, do some great miracles and the people will come from Judea and from all over the place to you. He had said, you go out to Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 1:8, that was the command of Jesus. Clearly, you go out. No, they were staying there. The apostles would not leave Jerusalem until they were forced to by persecution in chapter 8. So sometimes God has to light a fire under us to get us moving. He had told these guys, go, go, go. No, they liked it right there, man, doing wonderful thing. People were coming from all over. They were staying right there. The Lord said, all right, you don't want to do what I said? Here's a little match. And they move. Persecution, now they spread all over, and they did what the Lord had asked them to do in the first time. Sometimes he does that because he tells us clearly what to do in the scripture, and we don't do it. Then he light a fire, and then we get going, and we finally obey what he has said. It is best to do it first without the match. Don't burn. But sometimes he has to. So all who were sick or tormented by unclean spirits, all of them were healed. Now, Dr. Luke distinguishes between those suffering from physical affliction and those who were demon-possessed and those suffering from spiritual affliction. This was quite a work of God. Sometimes you see a healing of demon possession. You see a healing that is physical. Sometimes you see a healing spiritual. Here you have a whole bunch. Everyone. Rarely do we see every sick one in the crowd being healed. But God desires to heal people. He loves people. And he loves to heal people. And we see one last thing about Peter. We saw a lot of things about Peter. Here we see that Peter was a man of power. A man of prayer. A man of faith. A humble man. A man of the word. A man filled with the Holy Spirit. A bold man. A fearless man. A gifted man. And a man of power. Quite a man indeed. Now the second part. Now we leave this second part, the description, and take a look at the detention, starting at verse 17. Luke says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. And brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. So the healings of many people in town sort of created the headlines in the daily news. Healings everywhere. Demon possessed people are set free. People who could not walk are walking. People who could not stand are standing. Those who could not hear can hear. Man, the headline should have got the whole city excited. But no, it offended the Sadducees. It offended the spiritual leaders. They were filled with indignation because of it. Imagine, the spiritual leaders of Israel were infuriated because some sick people were healed. And because Satan's hold over the people's lives had been broken. People were finally delivered from their problems, and that made the religious leader mad. Verse 17. What kind of leaders were they? They really loved the people, didn't they? They were faced with the same problem that they had been unable to solve earlier when they told Peter and John not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And we can assume that the high priest was the same guy, Annas, with his same evil son-in-law, Caiaphas, the same people. So what did they do? They rejoiced with the people? No. They arrested all the apostles, all 12 of them, verse 18. For Peter and John, that was their second trip to jail. Pass go, don't collect 200. They were going in again. And they must have wondered how many times they would end up in prison for serving the Lord. How many times would you go to jail for Jesus? One, maybe? Luke reports in verses 19 and 20 here that an angel freed the apostles at night, but he does not give us the details. He does not tell us how the angel did it. How did he do it? How did all 12 men pass by all the guards? Did he make them invisible? I guess this is classified information. We don't know. All we know that the angel got them out and told them to go and preach the good news again in the temple. Are you kidding? Going back to the same place that they got us arrested? But not one of the 12 said that. All 12 of them went back. God had supernaturally intervened by sending an angel from heaven with a twofold task. Go and open the doors of the prison to set my people go. So that's your first task. Number two, instruct them to go back to the temple and preach the full message of salvation. Their task of preaching and teaching the people must continue in Jerusalem. Don't let these angry Sadducees, those offended religious leaders, interfere with my people. Send an angel from heaven. The apostles were released from prison to proclaim, it says here, all the words of this life. What does it mean? It means the words of eternal life. The words of the new life in Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Peter told Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. So here we have the commission and the duty of every ministers. And it comes directly from God in heaven. They are to proclaim all the words of eternal life, not their personal opinions. They are not to be intimidated. They are assured of protection from on high, like these 12 men. None can prevail against them until God see fit. They are not to skip over any of the word of God. They are not to let the people be robbed from all the words of this life, of this eternal life. They are not to allow the wicked one or any wicked men to rob the people of this. We have the same word of life to proclaim each and every one of us here. We were all set free that we may proclaim the words of this life. These 12 men were set free from prison. For what reason? That they may proclaim the word of life. We were all set free. We were born again, set free from the grip of the devil. For what reason? The same. That we may proclaim the words of this life. We were not set free to just enjoy life, relax on a lounge, or watch TV, fight over the remote, to have a comfortable life. We were set free for that very reason here, to proclaim all the words of this life. Another thing, it is ironic that the Sadducees who arrested the apostles, denied the existence of angels. They did not believe in such thing. And yet it was an angel who set them free. And also the Sadducees rejected the doctrine of resurrection, and the apostles were publicly proclaiming the resurrection. That's the main message of the new life. Now, verse 21 here takes us to two different locations. First, takes us to the temple where the apostles had gone to teach. And then it takes us to the hall of the Supreme Court where the Sanhedrin Council had gathered together. At the break of dawn, when the people went to the temple for the morning prayer, the apostles were waiting to tell them about the new life in Jesus Christ. They demonstrated courage and boldness in returning to the very place where the high priest and the Sadducees exercised authority. They went right back to do what they were told not to do, to the very place where they were told not to go. But it was the place that the angel had said to go. The angel had sent them there. They kept on teaching the gospel. Let me ask you, having just been arresting for that, would you go again and do the very same thing the next day at the same place? These guys did. Meanwhile, with verse 21, now we go to the second location. The high priest and those with him came, not into the temple area where the apostles were, but to the hall of the Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin Council, with an implied touch of humor. Luke reports that the high priest convened in the Sanhedrin for a quick trial and sent some officers to the jail to bring the apostles for their arraignment, but they were teaching in the temple. And you must understand that all these people, they were all in the same building. All of them. They were all in the huge building. The hall of the Sanhedrin was to the west of the temple proper, and Solomon's porch was to the east. So Luke continues and concludes the story. Verse 22, he says, "But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and are teaching the people.' Then the captain went with his officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. So the officers arrived at the jail pretty early in the morning, and they asked the jailer to release the apostles for them to go to their arraignment. But upon investigation, the officers found the doors locked with nobody inside. The guards were keeping watch over empty cells. They came to the embarrassing conclusion that the apostles were not there, and they returned to the Sanhedrin. They reported to the surprised member of the Supreme Court, 'We lost the criminals.' In spite of secured locked prison door and the continual presence of guards right outside, the cells that houses the apostles were empty." Verse 23 here. "The person responsible for the security of the prison was the captain of the temple guard. He was a member of the priestly family who served permanently. So he and the high priest and the chief priest, they were thoroughly perplexed," verse 24. "And they were unable to find a rational explanation for the escape of the apostle." Professional guards do not just lose 12 prisoners. And Luke explained what was their fear. They were worrying about what would come out from that escape. These religious leaders failed to realize that God was protecting the apostles and was using them to promote the growth of His church. No government would hinder that. And while these guys were looking at each other, wondering what is going to happen, a messenger suddenly ran in the room, in the hall where the Sanhedrin council was. And maybe he was a priest who was acquainted with the arrest of the apostle, maybe one who was familiar with the scheduling trial that morning. But all excited, he came running in and he told the councilman in verse 25 that the men they had put in prison were standing right there in the temple teaching the people. And the Sanhedrin had commanded those people not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And yet these Galilean fishermen continued to teach the people. They had not escaped. They had not hidden themselves. They were openly teaching the word. Now that the temple guard and the officers knew where the apostles were, they had a chance to redeem themselves. So the captain of the temple guard needed to save face. As soon as he heard where the apostles were, he took his officers, returned to the temple, and found the apostles teaching the people. They brought them back to the Sanhedrin without violence, we are told in verse 26, because the people held them in high esteem and would have been ready to protect the apostles by throwing stones at those guards. The apostles accompanied the officers voluntarily, going back to jail again, knowing that God, who had delivered them once, would also protect them this time again. The apostles could have provoked the crowd by simply shouting, "Are you going to let those guys take us away like this?" But their trust was in God and God alone, not in people. A carnal solution to their problem was available, but they did not dare use it. Quite a lesson for us, not to seek a carnal solution to be delivered, but simply trust the Lord to deliver us. So the apostles ended right back to the place they were delivered from. But having been delivered once, they were confident that they would be delivered again. And next week we will see their determination to continue. And we will see next week the decision of the court. But what a story we see in our text this morning. Many people were delivered from many different things. Many sick people were delivered from their sickness. In verse 15, no matter what the sickness was. Then some demon-possessed people were delivered from unclean spirit. Verse 16, all kinds of possession and all kinds of spirit, clear, delivered from them. Then the apostles were delivered from prison. Verse 19. In each case, it was a clear case of divine intervention, a divine deliverance. Are you in some trouble from which there is no apparent deliverance? Are you in some kind of prison? Prison of doubt, prison of despair, prison of fear, prison of sin. Are you being heavily persecuted? We can see in our text this morning that nothing can stop the purposes of God. God can do anything. Prison doors cannot keep those whom He wants out. So there believe that the doors of your prison will open today by the same unseen hands. Then you will have been set free, and then use your God-given liberty to go out and teach others about the word of eternal life. The gospel is a great message to the people. So believe in God and experience the blessing of being delivered. Now, before I close in prayer this morning, if you have been captive for some time and would like to be delivered today, stand to your feet today, and I will pray for you. Whatever is keeping you captive, captive by illness, stand to your feet. Captive by burdens, financial burden, marital burden, spiritual burden, captive, stand to your feet. Captive by worries, by sin, by alcohol, by drug, give your Heavenly Father a chance to deliver you. Simply believe that He can. Believe that He wants to. And people in our text this morning were delivered. God does not change. He is still the same today and tomorrow. He wants to help you. Have faith in Him and experience really the blessing of being delivered from whatever is keeping you. Father, we come to You today having read Your word, having learned today how You are. You are willing and able to deliver. You have delivered so many people in our text this morning. People with all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of diseases. People who were demon-possessed, kept by the grip of the devil. Those who were in prison physically. But You can deliver from any kind of prison. Prison of fear, of worries, or any kind. And Father, today Your people are standing to their feet by faith. They believe what they have read. They believe what they have heard about You. And they do have needs. They have needs to be delivered. And Father, I pray that You would from heaven touch each and every one of them. Deliver Your people. If there are some here today who have never called on the name of the Lord and they desire to be delivered from their old life and they want a brand new life in Christ Jesus, I pray, Father, that You would touch those hearts, those lives, deliver them from the grip of the enemy. Set them free, Father. And I pray that after You have delivered all of these people here, that they would go gladly rejoicing, telling others about the words of eternal life. Bless them, Father. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being the God who delivers us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you stood today to your feet to be delivered from your old life and were born again today, there's men and women up front to pray with you, give you a Bible, give you whatever you need. They have a gift for you, CD for you, to help you in your new life, that you may continue walking with the great Lord who loves us, who died for us, wants the best for us, and we are the one who think that we know better, and we go certain places without checking, without asking Him, without His blessing. We just go out there as if we know it all, And that's when we get into trouble. Rather than just checking with him and walking with him and staying close to him, we need to trust the Lord. He knows better than us. We have given him our lives. Or did we? If we have given him our life, we are his. He is our Lord, our master. And we need to walk with him, not any direction we want to. It's very important. If we don't venture into problems, then we will not need to call upon him to be delivered again. Many people, the moment that they are delivered and all cleaned up, they look for a place to go get dirty again and get into trouble. No, walk with the Lord. Walk close. He is the God who delivers. He has delivered you from the grip of the devil. He has delivered you from sickness when you were sick. He delivered you from many things you don't even know. Delivered you from an accident that you've never been in, but would have been in, but he's delivered you from it before you saw the accident. He has delivered you. So trust him, walk with him, don't venture to go too far without him. This is his word, this is his directions to you. Know the word, know the direction. This way you will not venture where you should not be, and you will not again need to be delivered with him again. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, your home, your work. May he help you to walk with the Lord closely all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.